If you all could turn to Exodus 5, and we're going to start with verse 22. All right. 5:22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought you trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon, by clans, were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahlai and Mushai. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab and sister of Nashon, who he bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, this same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you have given us such a great and glory-filled life. I pray that you speak through Noel and let your word convict us. And I pray that after this, we all will be able to feel in our hearts what you have told us. And it is in your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Isaiah. That was a pretty tough one, huh? Last week we learned from John. John Bacher was teaching us, and as we looked back into Exodus, or as we looked back into Exodus today, because I think it's important for us to look at what had just happened, for us to see what's going on here. Moses has gone to Pharaoh. He said, "Let the people go," and Pharaoh doesn't listen. But what Pharaoh does is he actually makes their job harder. He says, actually, we're going to take the straw that you're supposed to be using in making the bricks, and we're not going to provide it for you anymore. We're going to take it away from you, and you have to collect your own straw, but that your brick quota is going to stay the same. And so your job's going to get harder, and your work is going to have to basically increase because of what Moses has done by going to the Pharaoh. And obviously, Pharaoh's heart is hard to what Moses and God had said to him. And then we pick up here in verse 22 of chapter 5. And it says, Moses returned to the Lord, and he says, "Why? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this really why you've sent me?" And so Moses, he goes back to God. And I want us to picture this as Moses is, he's truly talking to God. And I was trying to imagine this as I was studying this week. Would I talk to God that way? And then I thought, well, yeah, probably I would. I probably shouldn't. But he's like, "God, you've commanded me to do this. God, why have you done this? Why have you brought this trouble on your people? Like, God, why would you do this? Is this really why you've sent me here? Is this really why? So you can make the job on the Israelite people even harder." And God, I'm sure Moses is thinking, "God, I thought you had amazing plans for my life. God, I thought you were going to do awesome things, and I was going to walk in and say to the Pharaoh, let the people go, and I was going to be able to walk out. And the people were just going to walk free. But instead, you've made it harder." In verse 23, it says, "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued them at all." So we see Moses again as he's talking with God. He's like, "Ever since I went to him, ever since I went to the king and said what you told me to say, I didn't use my words, God, I used your words, remember. Ever since I've done that, it's just been harder on those people. The job has just increased." We see that. Where they've taken the straw away. God, you haven't rescued them, your people, at all. Like, what are you doing, God, really? And so we see this from Moses. He's kind of challenging God. God, all you've done is made things worse. I thought you said you were going to rescue your people. And then we get the Lord's response back in verse 1 of chapter 6, and then it said, "The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let the people go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." So we see God's response back to Moses. God's talking, or Moses is talking, then God's talking. I was thinking about how amazing that of an experience that would be for Moses. He's seen God in a burning bush. He's seen miraculous signs and wonders, and now he's talking with God, and God is answering back. And he says, "Moses, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. Trust me, Moses. Trust what you'll see me do. It'll happen. Trust me for what's going to happen next. I'm gonna drive the people out by my mighty hand. Moses, do you trust that I'm strong enough to do this? That I have the capacity to do this? And it said, God also said to Moses, this is in verses 2 through 5, let's read it together. It says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Almighty God, but by the name of the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. Also, I established my covenant with them and gave them the land of Canaan, where they reside as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. So now we see where God answers back to Moses again, and he says, look, Moses, I'm God. I'm the same God that appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't know me in the same way you know me, Moses. They didn't know me fully because I didn't reveal myself in the same way to them. But now I'm revealing myself to you even more. You're going to see my hand work even more. He says, but I established my covenant with them. I gave them a promise. We see that in the Abrahamic covenant that they would have land, seed, and blessing. And he's like, I've established this covenant, and don't forget that I really remember the covenant that I made with them. This is basically what God's saying here. He's like, yeah, they're enslaved, but I'm God, and I know what's going on. It's like God saying, remember, I'm God. I know what's best for you. Remember who I am. Remember the God who saved your life when you were put in the river. Remember the God who appeared to you in the burning bush. Remember I gave you those signs back in chapter 4 when you reached into your cloak. Remember, Moses, I know what's best for my people. He's like, remember all this. I want you to know this. And at this point, I really believe that Moses, as he's reading this, he's like, okay, God, I get it. I understand. All right, God, let's try this again. I'll follow your way. And then God goes even further in verses 6 through 8. He says, it tells Moses, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with my outstretched arms and my mighty acts of judgment. I will take and make you my people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord God who brought you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you out of the land that I swore to you with uplifted hands and gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give you as a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses now, he said, as we pick this up, he's reminded now by God. This is who I am. And we see that Moses is reminded of seven different ways that God is going to redeem his people and rescue his people. We can see that very clearly. He says, remind him who I am. And he says, first one is, I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. God's people had been enslaved. That's all they really knew, that generation. They only knew the yoke of the Egyptians. They only knew the Egyptians controlling them. And God says, I will rescue these people. The next one is, I will free you from being their slaves. So not only am I going to bring you out from the yoke, but I'm going to free them from being slaves of the Egyptians. The next I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will make you new with an outstretched arms. The next one is, I will make for you your own people, or make you as your own people, my own people. The next one is, I will be your God. At this point, the Egyptians had been living in slavery. The Egyptians had many gods. Probably a number of the Israelites had picked up on some of that culture. They didn't know any different. They didn't know. But then they knew that there was this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's like, I will be your God. And I will bring you to your land. Remember that promise. I'll take you there. I'll take you to your land. And then the last one, it says, I will give you that land as your possession. So not only am I going to take you to that land, but God says, I will give you that land as your own possession. At this point, I truly believe that Moses, after having this encounter with God, is like, all right, God, we can do this. This is going to be a tough job, but I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to follow where you send me, God, to go back to the Israelites to lead them, and back to Pharaoh to speak for your people. And then Moses, in verse 9, says, Moses reported to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because their discouragement and their harsh labor. So Moses goes back to the people, and he's like, okay, this is what God said. This is what he's going to do. He gave me these 7, I will do this. I will be your God. I will lead you. And the people don't listen to him. People are like, yeah, right, Moses. Really? We've done this before. This has happened already. And it didn't work. It says that they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement. Moses has already come to them and told them a number of times, hey, God's going to free us. God's going to free us from the Egyptians. God's going to do this. And so I really think that they're like, yeah, right, Moses, God, we've done this before. We've seen this. You've come to us before and said this. The people were just feeling discouraged, like, really, is this really going to happen? Is God really doing what he says he's going to do? And is he really talking to Moses like Moses says he's talking to him? And the people are discouraged. They don't listen to him. And they're also discouraged because of their harsh labor. So it wasn't like Moses went to the Pharaoh and things got better for them. Things got worse for them. Things got harder for them. So the people are now discouraged because Moses has gone to them a couple times and said, all right, this is what's going to happen. And it's just gotten worse. And it doesn't, they don't listen to him, it says. And Moses now just had this experience with God where he talked with them. Moses was reminded of who God is. And now he goes back to his people and he gets rejected by them, basically. The people are like, yeah, right, Moses. I don't think this is really going to happen. And then God, in verses 10 and 11, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. He tells them, go back. So Moses just talks to the Israelites, discouraged, they don't listen. God then comes to him again, talks to Moses again, and he says, go tell the Pharaoh now. And I'm sure Moses at this point's like, really? And we see his response back to God in verse 12. It says, but Moses says to the Lord, the Israelite people won't listen to me. Why would the Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? So we see God, or Moses' response back to God. He's like, God, you're telling me to go to the Pharaoh, to the king, and try to convince him to let the people go, but my own people won't even listen to me. My own people won't even follow me and come behind me. Why would I be able to do such extravagant things for you, God? Why would Pharaoh listen to me? And then we see where he gives them this, since I speak with faltering lips. And most theologians believe that he's kind of giving God an excuse there. But God, I don't speak all that great. I'm not real powerful with my words. Maybe I stutter a little bit, and I'm just not all that great. If I can't even speak great, why would he listen to me? And he kind of gives God this excuse again. And so we see here in this section where Moses and God have had this interaction. God has reminded Moses of who he is and what he's going to do. Moses has become strengthened and encouraged by what God is going to do. He goes back to the people, and the people don't listen to him. Then he tells God again, why would they listen to me? Because I speak with faltering lips. I'm not even that good at this. I don't think he's going to remember, and he's going to do what I'm asking him to do. Basically, at this point, Moses is telling God, I'm not really the right guy for the job. Maybe we should find somebody else. And then if you're following along with me, Moses says, remember, I'm not really the guy. He's doubting. And then we get this thrown in here in verse 14. We get this genealogy thrown in here. And when I first read it, I'm like, wow, that just seems different and out of place. And then I started really kind of getting into it, and Isaiah did an amazing job pronouncing all those names, and he nailed it. He said he's been studying for a couple weeks now, actually. But we see where we see this genealogy thrown in there. And I really believe that God gives this genealogy. I'm not even going to try to go back through. Isaiah did an adequate job for us. I'm not going to try to go back through and pronounce all of them. But God gives this genealogy to remind Moses who he is. To remind Moses what family he's part of. And that he's really part of this Israelite group. It's given here to remind him, look, these are your forefathers. These are the people that you're from. And these are your people, Moses. These are the people that you're called to lead, and you're one of them. One side note from the genealogy, we notice that Moses and Aaron are from the tribe of Levi. Something we know about the tribe of Levi is this is the priestly line. And I think it was noted to Moses and Aaron so they would partially understand this. This is the priestly line, and then Aaron would later become the first high priest of God's people. And so I see this. And at the end, in verse 26, it says, it was Aaron and Moses whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out. Bring the Israelites out of the Egyptians by their divisions, and they will be the ones who spoke to Pharaoh the king who brought the Israelites out. This same Moses and Aaron. So we see that God reminds them, look, that Moses and Aaron that's in this genealogy, that Moses and Aaron that I'm showing you is this Israelite people, that's you. That's you, and you're part of this people. You are this people, and now you need to go and do what I've commanded you to do. Let's pick up in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I've commanded you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand upon Egypt. My mighty acts of judgment will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against the Egyptians and bring the Israelites out. Let's kind of pick this apart a little bit. So we just got the genealogy. Moses and Aaron reminded, this is your people. And then the Lord says to Moses again, look, you're going to go to Pharaoh. Go back to Pharaoh. And I've made you like God to him. He's telling him, look, I've empowered you by my strength to go do my business. To go do my dealings. I've made you like God. And then Aaron, you're going to be my mouthpiece. Say the things that I've told you to say. Say the things that I've commanded you to say. So Moses, I've empowered you to do this. We've seen Moses already, but Moses, you have the ability to do mighty acts, and Pharaoh's going to see you as God. And Aaron, you're going to talk for him. Aaron, you're going to be the one that's going to tell the Pharaoh what I've told you to say. And then it says, I will make the king's heart hardened. So Aaron and Moses are going to go to him, and And even though Moses is like God to him, even though Moses and Aaron is speaking the words of God, God reminds him, look, he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to listen to the things that you're doing and you're saying. And I think that was a good reminder for Moses and Aaron to understand that. Look, you're going to go there, you're going to do this, and they're not going to listen. He's not going to listen to you at first. He's not just going to say, okay, Moses, let's go. And they've already seen that once or twice already. And he says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. And then as his heart is hardened, God says, I'm going to lay my hand upon him, and they're going to see my mighty acts of judgment. So at that point of my heart being hardened, or their hearts being hardened, the Pharaoh's heart's hardened, he's not listening to God, I am now going to show them who I am. I'm going to show them my power. And the king eventually is going to listen. He's not going to listen at first, but he will eventually listen when he sees my power, when he sees who I am, that I am God, and the people will be set free eventually. The Egyptians, I think by God showing and laying his hand of judgment upon them, the Egyptians are going to clearly see that the Lord God, the Lord of the Israelites, is the one true God at that point. So eventually Pharaoh is going to see, okay, this really is God, and God's power is going to be on display. And we're going to see that later on in the next couple weeks. We're going to see God lay his hand of judgment on the people and what's going to happen, and eventually the people being set free. But we're not going to steal from that. But they'll see God. They'll see God's judgment. They'll see God's power. Then in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 7, it says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. I love that this little section finishes with that. God gives Moses and Aaron this pretty tough job to do. This ridiculously hard job to do. Look, you're going to go, you're going to set the people free. They've tried a couple times, they've been rejected. God reminds him of who he is and his care for his people and his might. He even tells them, I'm going to show you my might. And then we see Moses and Aaron's response here in verses 6 and 7. It says that they did everything that God commanded them. Okay, it's like they said, okay, God, you've chosen us. I'll follow you. Okay, you've given us a job. I'll do what I'm supposed to do for you, God. And as a side note on this too, it's kind of funny to me that they put in here that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old. And I think it's a good reminder that the work, doing God's work and following God, is not just for young people. It's not just for, we don't get to a point where God says, okay, I'm done with you now. You've done a lot. Or hey, yeah, you've been faithful for a few years. But God continues to use them, and he uses them up until, way past 80 and 83. But these are no spring chickens here being used by God. They are older men. And I think it's important for us to understand that God uses us and continues to use us, and he desires for us to follow him until he calls us home. So here in our passage today, we've seen a very clear story or account of Moses talking to God, and Moses then going back to the people and talking to the people, and then talking to God again, and then we see it ends with Moses and Aaron did exactly what God commanded them. And so I want us to unpack this a little bit, because it's a very specific passage talking about the children of Israel, but I think it could have some application to our life. If we look at it in the proper context, here in this passage, we see where Moses and Aaron probably are feeling rejected, unsure, scared, feeling unworthy to be chosen by God. They're probably asking questions like, God, why have you chosen me? This task is too hard. God, why? Your plan it doesn't really work. And I wondered if there's some of us that have ever felt that way. I know I've felt that way, where it's like, God, really, this task is so big. This job is so hard. And God, you really want to use me. You really want to use this guy. I can remember when I started to go to Bible college. I went to Bible college because I wanted to play basketball. I'll be completely honest with you. That was my plan. And not only did I want to go to Bible college to play basketball, I wanted to go to this small Bible college to play basketball because I could be the man there. And so it was for very selfish reasons that I went to Bible college to play basketball, because I couldn't be the man at a bigger college, so I was going to go to the small college and do it. And part of the way through playing basketball and going to Bible college, God called me to work in youth ministry. And it was like, God, I'm here to play basketball. I'm not here to work with students. And then I got to the point where I knew God had called me to do that, and I still was saying, God, I'm not here to do that. This isn't the job that I'm here to play basketball. I'm here to go to Bible college because that's what you have to do if you're going to play basketball there. But I'm not really here to do that. And that job seems really big, and it's really hard. And I knew the seriousness of working with students, and that job was huge. And I can remember running away from it for a long time, saying, like, God, you don't really want me to do that. I'm too busy. I'm not going to work with them right now. And I had someone in my life that stayed on top of me and kept pushing me towards working with students. And I gave God those answers, and I gave this other person those answers over and over and over again. God, I don't really think that you want me to do this. That job's too big. I'm too busy. I'm kind of scared. At that point, I'd never spoken in front of a group of people before, and now you want me to go speak to students? And I was telling God, no, I can't do that. And I think that probably some of us have felt that way before. And I want to tell us too, when I was telling God no, I was sinning. I was in sin at that point. I was running from God and not listening to Him. And I think that some of us have probably felt that way also. So what do we learn about Moses and Aaron? How do we apply this to our lives? I think we've all probably felt that we are not able to be used by God. This, I'm not able to answer the call that you have in my life, God. And I want to remind us, I have a who, what, and then a why and a how. I want to remind us that who is called by God, or who has been called by God, and it's us. We have been called by God for His purposes. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to Him, you're called by Him. Maybe you're thinking, but I'm not like Moses or Aaron, or like I'm not going to stand up and preach, or I'm not going to lead a Bible study. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you're called by Him. And you're called to do some very specific things. You're called to be obedient. You're called to be obedient to God. And you're like, okay, so I'm going to be a follower of God, and I'm going to be obedient. But what does that really look like? What does it look like to be called by God to obedience? Well, husbands, it might look like you lead your wife, and you love your wife, and lay your life down for her. Wives, it might look like you help and submit to your husband, caring and loving him. Parents, it might look like you teach and discipline your children. Children, it might look like you obey and you honor your parents. Men, women, people here, it might mean that you keep the marriage bed pure and you flee from sexual immorality. Elders of our church, it might mean that you lead this church by praying for the people of this church and by teaching them in a way that's faithful to God's word. Church, it might look like you submit to your leaders and that you hold them with reverence. Christian, person here, maybe you're not a member of this church. Christian, it might mean that you consider one another better than yourselves, that you spur each other on towards godliness. These calls of obedience are pretty huge. I think probably every one of us can find an area there that applies to us, that it applies to our situation. God has called us to obedience, and he's called us not to just kind of obey him, not to just obey him when we want to, but he's called us to full obedience. Why are we not obedient? Why do we so often run from God? Moses, here in our passage, he's like, but God, I don't speak so good. I'm not that good of a speaker. They didn't listen to me. And he's like, he wants to not follow that call. Why do we sometimes not follow that call? And there's a few reasons why. I think it starts with that life can be hard. Life can be tough. There's lots of things in life that pull us in different directions. Husbands, you're called to love your wives, you're called to lead your wives, and you're called to love them as Christ loved the church. But so often, husbands feel like, I'm called to make a paycheck. I'm called to make a paycheck, and we neglect loving and leading our wives. It can be hard. Life can be hard. The next reason why I believe that we don't answer this call is because temptation is strong. Temptation is strong. Moses, I'm sure, at this point, with the children of Israel, was very tempted to run away again. He's done it once, and he was successful at it, at least for a while, right? I'm sure at this point, he's standing in front of the Israelites, or going to stand in front of the Pharaoh, and he's like, but I could run. I could go back to where I'm comfortable. I could go back to tending the sheep and be done. Temptation's strong. I think sometimes we don't answer the call that God has in our lives because we let sin get in the way and temptation get in the way. And the good news is if that's true in our lives, God always forgives a repentant sinner. And all we have to do is ask. Why else might we say no? Is maybe it's we're not really willing to wait on God's timing and plan. Moses here, I've been given a direct command from God. I'd been given a very direct job, very clear job, and he had gone and he thought he did it, and it didn't work. And then he's going to go and he's going to think he did it, and it doesn't work. And maybe we're not really willing to wait on God, to wait on him to act and work the way he desires to act and work. It's a pretty good thing to wait on God because he knows more about stuff than we do. That's a really easy way to say it. He knows everything. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what he's doing. And sometimes we're just not willing to wait on him, and we want to do it our own way. And when that doesn't happen, then we get discouraged. And maybe the next, and then maybe the last reason, and there's probably others, is why we're not willing to answer God's call is because of our past failures. Because we've messed up before. Or we felt like, okay, God, you've called me to this. I'm going to do it, and it didn't work. Didn't work the way that we thought it was going to work. Or maybe it just completely flopped. And so because of our past failure, we're going to say no. We're going to say, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to answer your call, God. I'm not going to follow what you've called for me to do and step out in boldness as we see Moses done here. Moses was a man that knew failure, right? See him, he killed somebody and he ran off. He knew failure. We see him go before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no. He's like, really, God? Moses at this point probably had every reason why not to answer the call. He had, life was tough. He could have been tempted to run. He had past failures, and he had seen God work in a way that wasn't really familiar with him. Maybe some of these areas of why we're not answering God's call, it resonates in us. And I want to encourage us with how we should answer God's call in our life. Because I believe that Christians are called to be bold, to really go with full obedience and answer the call that God's had us in our life. Those calls, I think, sometimes can be very clear. But God, when he has a call in your life, how we answer that And the first thing is we answer it with complete obedience. We answer this call with complete obedience. Moses, he could have gone to Pharaoh. It didn't work. I'm not going back and I'm not doing it. But at the very end of this passage, and it's such an encouragement to me when I read it, even through all his failures, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them to do. They answered this call with complete obedience. When I was a kid, I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and my parents had an acre. It was like a long, flat acre of property, and it was the summertime, and down in Southern California, in the summertime, what happens if you don't, this was like empty property. There was nothing down there. What happens if you don't cut it is the weeds grow really high, and then it becomes a huge fire danger. And so one day in the summertime, it was at the very beginning of summer, probably was just done with school, and all I wanted to do was play with my friends. My dad's getting ready to leave for work, and he says, "Hey, today, Noel, I want you to cut all the weeds." I was like, "All right, well, that doesn't sound like very much fun." And so I knew that my dad had commanded me to do something. He had directed me to do something. He said, "The mower's back there. It'll start right up. Go for it." And so as like a 10 or 11-year-old kid, my mom's like, "Remember, your dad said." I'm like, "All right." So I go out. It's probably mid-morning at this point. It's getting hot down there. It gets like to 100 degrees down there. And even at like 10 or 11 o'clock, and I'm like, "All right, I'm going to cut these weeds, and we're going to go." And started a lawnmower up. I probably had to push it like this, you know, and because I was a little boy. And I started to cut the weeds. And as I was cutting them, some things were going through my mind. Like, I wonder if my dad would notice if I didn't do it all. I wonder if I could come up with an excuse like the mower wouldn't start. Or I wonder if maybe I could come up with an excuse like there wasn't enough gas. And my excuse, the one that came and stuck in my mind, was I'm just going to do part of it so it looks like I did all of it. And that was, I'm a 10-year-old, come on now. Give me a break. So I did the outside edges of the property, and then I ran it, the mower, down the middle a couple times. It's an acre, so it takes more than a couple times to cut it. I just ran like a few strips down like the different directions, and I left it. I went inside, told my mom, "Yeah, I'm done." I have no idea if my mom knew that I wasn't done or not, or if she even looked at it, but my dad knew when we got home. Got home, and my dad's like, "How's the mowing?" And I'm like, "Oh, it's good. Take a look, you know." And then I like walked to my room, and my dad called me, and he's like, "No, you didn't do what I said." I'm like, "But Dad, I mowed. But I told you to mow the whole yard. I told you to mow everything." I'm like, "Yeah, but I did like these sections," and I can remember my dad really coming down on me that partial obedience is disobedience. And I'm reminded in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." When we just kind of obey God, or we say, "God, I'm willing to obey you in this area and this area, but not in that area," we're in disobedience. When God's called us to something, he's called us to complete obedience, when we don't completely obey him, we are being disobedient to his calling on our life. The next area is God's called us to have complete faith. He's called us to have full faith in our calling, fully trusting in what we cannot see and we cannot understand. I kind of liken it to the brakes on our car. Does anybody know exactly how the brakes on your car work? Probably a few of you do. Probably most of us don't. Maybe we have an idea, but the brakes on our car, what we know is that when we push the brake pedal, our car stops, right? When we don't push the brake pedal, it doesn't stop. But even with that little bit of knowledge, and maybe you're like, "I've done my own brakes or whatever," just go with me on this. Think of it maybe as somebody that's just seeing a car for the first time, you tell them, you press that pedal and it stops. And even without knowing exactly how the brakes on our car work, guess what we do? We jump behind the car, we jump behind the wheel, and we drive down the road at 60 miles an hour, and we trust that when I hit the brakes, it's actually going to stop, right? We trust that. We don't, maybe, hopefully, some of the teenagers are laughing because I've seen some of their cars. Sorry, Isaiah. But we trust that when I hit the brake pedal, my car's actually going to stop. It's actually going to do what it says. And we put our full faith in that. If we didn't, we wouldn't get behind the wheel. We wouldn't actually be driving the car. I had an old truck one time. It was a 68 F-250. And one time I was driving down the highway in Southern California. I was probably going way faster than I should have been going in a 68 F-250. And I went to stop, and it didn't stop. And it was terrifying. It was like one of the scariest moments of my life. And luckily, the off-ramp that I was going and I was trying to stop on had a big steep hill. And as I got to the very top of it, my car, like, or the truck, like, kind of squeaked to this stop as it coasted in, and then smoke went all up around my truck. And I had just bought it, and the brakes were totally done. But I put my full faith, my full trust in those brakes, in that car. And God, I believe, has called us to trust Him fully, to trust that He knows what's best all the way for our life, not part of the way. In Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is confident in what we've hoped for and the assurance of what we do not see." That we're confident. Faith is that confidence that we know that God is good and He loves us. And He has an amazing plan for our life. And it's the assurance that even though I don't see you personally standing in front of me, that you have good plans for my life. And I'm going to follow them. Guys, this complete obedience and full faith is what it looks like for us to answer the call that God has on our life. I also want to say it's incredibly hard. I don't want to say it, Christian, just be completely obedient, have full faith. And, like, it's super easy. We see this in the story of Moses and Aaron. It's incredibly hard for us to have complete obedience. It's incredibly hard for us to have full faith. And we only do that by submitting to God's Spirit in our life. We can only accomplish this, this complete obedience and this full faith, by submitting to God's Spirit and His working in our life. And that's my hope and prayer for all of us today, that we would fully submit to Him, that we would submit to the calling that He has in our life, and we would completely obey Him, and we would show and exercise full faith. Today, we see Moses and Aaron. We even see their doubts and their fears, but we also see them do just as God commanded them to do. Will we do that today, church? Will we do just as God has commanded us to do, and to walk in complete obedience and full faith? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, we would like to say that we trust You all the time, but God, I know that's not true. God, we want to trust You, and we know that You're a good Father. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for the times that we don't trust You. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for the times that we're not completely obedient, and we're not acting in full faith. Lord, help us to walk in Your Spirit this week. Lord, remembering how You used Moses and Aaron, and trusting You today. God, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.